Now, if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And my subject is going to be the living hope. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now listen, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, in these five short verses, Peter sets before us the history and the character and the hope of every true believer. I read a lot of men, writers on the Scriptures, former preachers, preachers from days gone by, 16th, 17th, 18th, 19th century. And almost every one of them say that Peter had no personal acquaintance with these people that he writes to here at all. He just knew their testimony. He knew by those who pastored those little churches that were scattered here and there. He knew by letter and correspondence. He might have even known by personal testimony from some of these men who came to visit, of these people and where they were and their testimony before God. Strangers scattered abroad. And how did Peter describe these men? He said they were elect. Huh? I was told, the first time I ever read that word in the Bible, a fellow said, shh. He said, you don't want to get that started. He said, you don't want to start talking about that. Well, that's the very first thing Peter mentions. Talking about these elect, talking about these true believers. And he's going to describe them for us. He's going to tell you all about their history and their faith and their hope and all these things. But the very first thing he tells you is that they're elect. They're elect. Now, my friend, this world is marked out for judgment. That's where we start, right there. It's marked out for judgment. And as strange as that may seem in this day of cynicism and skepticism, this world is under, right now, the judgment of God. You're here this morning and you don't know Christ, you're under the judgment of God. Under His judgment. Blinded before Him, dead in trespasses and sin, children of wrath, He calls us in Ephesians 2. That's this world. Well, I thought He was talking about them folks down there in the bar. No, they're probably a little better off than some of the others. But He's talking here about all men born of Adam. He's talking about this world under the judgment of God. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, you can read about it over there, the fall of Adam. He tells us by one man, sin entered into the world. And the result of that was death. Sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. He tells us in verse 18 that by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, condemned of God. And when Christ appeared, he said, here's the condemnation. Here it is. You want proof of it? Here it is. Light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light. Condemnation. They'll take anything but the truth. Tell them anything. Put frogs up here. They'll worship frogs. They'll worship flies. They'll worship a dung god. They worshiped a dung god back in Israel. They'll worship anything. Snakes, worms, anything. But not the living God. Why is that? Why is that? Because they're depraved. They're under the judgment of God. And you can ignore this and deny this and treat this as though it was an old wives' tale if you want to, but it's the truth whether you believe it or not. This world is judged in Adam. As our federal head, he rebelled against God, and the result of that rebellion was that sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men. And then secondly, God is presently judging this world. You ever think about that? He's presently judging this world. Those who by the light of creation and conscience, Paul talks about over there in Romans chapter 1, who know they have the witness of God around them and they have the witness of God in them of His eternal power and Godhead. They have a conscience that tells them the difference between right and wrong. Tells them that His creatures must be in obedience to Him, but they suppress that light. They suppress that truth. And they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into whatever image that suits their natures. And it said, and God gives them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them over to do all sorts of ungodly, unclean acts. That's the judgment of God. That's the judgment of God. And those who hear the gospel of Christ and deny the truth of the gospel, refuse to receive the love of the truth, and they cling to their old lies, those lies of Antichrist religion. God judges them. It says He gives them up, gives them over, brings to them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, and then damns them for believing it. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They'll cling to those things to their dying breath. This world has been judged, and it's being judged, and this world shall yet be judged. John said in the book of Revelations, he said, I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on the throne, and heaven and earth fled away from His presence. Found no place for them. And he said, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell were delivered up. They delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into that lake of fire. Judgment and wrath is the history and the story of every man born of Adam. Actually, we're only given one example in the Scriptures. I got to searching and looking around for it. I could only find one example of any man in hell. Do you know of any other than the rich man? I couldn't find a single example in the Scripture of anyone else other than that rich man. And I got to thinking about him, and just I've known some wealthy men in my life, and be honest with you, they were nice folks. They lived good lives, they paid their bills, they wouldn't have been rich otherwise, they'd been in jail. But this man was a successful man. He lived his life, He built a business, he saved his money, he invested it wisely, he was a wise man, he was careful about things in the community, he was well liked in the community, probably lived to a ripe old age and played with his grandchildren and one day died. The very next thing you read about this man was, in hell, he lifted up his eyes. In hell. This world, I'm telling you, as clear as words can make it, I'm telling you this morning, it was judged in Adam, it's being judged, and it's going to be judged. And there is no escape of this judgment, no escape of the depravity of this plague, except this hope that I've read twice to you about this morning. It's a good hope through grace. And I'm not up here this morning to play games or go through a lot of foolish ceremonies on Easter. I'm up here trying to tell you that there's a hope, a good hope through grace. But without this hope and without God's intervention, you're as certain for hell as if your feet was already in the flames. You're not going to climb out of it. You're not going to decide out of it. You're not going to will out of it. There's just one hope. And brethren, that's the mercy and grace of God. That's it. And it's my prayer to God this morning that as I go through these verses that the Spirit of Christ will take His Word and by His grace reveal to you the one hope for lost sinners. Peter writes to these men that at one time Peter, if he met these men on the street and seen them coming, he went to the other side. These were Gentile dogs. Gentile dogs. You remember down at Galatia, even after the Lord saved him. Down at Galatia, Paul had to withstand him to the face because when his buddies from Jerusalem come down, he was sitting over there with those Gentiles and he just kind of did this, you know, and got over here away from them so his buddies wouldn't think he was piling up with these Gentile dogs. That's right. These are the people that he now writes to. Men and women that he once despised. He wouldn't have spoken to him if he met him on the street, just dogs and idol worshippers and ungodly people having no hope without God in the world. That's how Paul described them in Ephesians 2. And he really didn't even know them. Like Paul knew the Galatians and he knew the Ephesians and Philippians and Thessalonians and Corinthians. He knew those folk. But Peter didn't even know these people. He just heard their testimony and the testimony concerning their faith. And so it's in this testimony that Peter describes their hope. Let me give you several things as we go through these verses and see if your hope lines up with their hope. See what kind of hope we have. And the very first thing that Peter declares about these people that he never met was they were elect, chosen of God. Now, I know Arminians that I've known in the past and free willers, they like to make this apply to the Jews. And old Brother Barnard, the old evangelist, he used to say there's two ways you can get out of scriptures. You can either say that's talking about the Jews or that's talking about the millennium and you can get out of anything. But that's what they tell me about election. Well, this applies to the Jews, but that's just not so. That's just not so. These people that he's writing to here calling elect are Gentiles. And then somebody might say, well, no, these were the Jews that were scattered among the Gentiles all up in there. Well, over in Acts chapter 13, Paul went over there to preach at Antioch. Do you remember that occasion? What was that, Acts chapter 13, I think it was. He went over there to preach in Antioch. And the Jews wouldn't have no part of it. It just angered them. They got angry. But these Gentiles was hanging on every word. And finally, Paul told them, he said, seeing that you put this thing from you, he said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And he turned and preached to them. And they was glad. They was glad when they heard that. They was glad. And you know what it says about them? As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. That's election, ain't it? Sure it is. And that's the election of the Gentiles. The act of faith finds its beginning in the election of God. Now turn with me one more time back to 2 Thessalonians 2. I read through that kind of quickly a while ago and I want you to see this. This world, if left to themselves, are not going to do anything. Why? How can you say that, preacher? Because he tells us in the Scriptures there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That's how I can say that. Now, if there's none that understandeth, none that seeketh after God, and none righteous and none good, then I can honestly tell you that this world, if left to themselves, are not going to do anything. Those Jews had the Scriptures. And actually, the possession of the Scriptures to them only aggravated the problem. It just aggravated the problem. Our Lord said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they which testify of me, and you won't come to me that you might have life." It just aggravated the situation. The way of faith finds its beginning in the election of God. God saves men on purpose. Write that down. He saves men on purpose. And having first dealt with the reprobation of these deceived men and women, he now gives thanks to God for those who believe. Now watch this here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. "We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation." Ain't that what that says? Chosen you to salvation. This thing of election is not... Somebody said that election... How'd they say that? That's why I didn't write it down. It's so complicated you wouldn't have understood it if I did. But basically what they were saying was that election is what gives you the privilege to hear. It gave you the privilege. And so election has to do with all men. Election just had to do... No, he said here, there... He chose them from the beginning to salvation. But that's not the end of it. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And there never has been, is not now, nor ever will be any believer anywhere who was not chosen of God to salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you just go through and check it out. That's the way it is. That's God's means. That's God's way. That's His design. Here in 1 Peter chapter 1, He calls them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, before we go any further, I'll deal with that scripture, that word foreknowledge. It's the very same word as foreordination. You go down there to verse 20, I think it is there in 1 Peter, and you'll... where it says that He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Go to Romans 8 where He said, whom He did foreknow. You remember that word? It's the exact same word. They're interchangeable. God foreknows what God foreordains. He don't look into the future to see what chance brings about or to see what might happen someday. That's how they got... Our God doesn't do that. Our God declares the end from the beginning because He's the sovereign, all-wise God, and He determines all things between here and there. He foreknows what He foreordains. He worketh all things, is what Paul said about His predestinating purpose in Christ. There in Ephesians chapter 1, he said He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Whether it be the murder of His Son, or the calling of His elect, or the turning over men to a reprobate mind. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And they're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here's the second thing I know about the faith of God's elect. First of all, I know they're chosen of God. God has a people. If He didn't have a people, if He didn't choose a people, if He didn't make preparation and appoint somebody on their behalf, we'll all go to hell. There wouldn't have been a son of Adam. He'd have just wiped the whole thing out in Adam. But God had a people. God had a people. It threw the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. That's the second thing I want you to see here about this faith of God's elect. The first conscious act of faith is obedience. Obedience. The first conscious act of faith is not running out the back door shaking your head angry and saying no. The first conscious act of faith is obedience. They obey. Obey. How do I know when the Spirit of the living God is working in a man's heart? He's obedient. He obeys the truth. He hears the truth. He obeys the truth. That man drove 6.5 hours from Ozark, Missouri. Let me tell you, first of all, he left. He left the church that he was raised in from a child. He pulled his membership from that place because he saw the evil in it. He saw the danger of that religion. He saw it, the lies in it. And he pulled his membership from them. And he continued to hear. And then he heard a message that I preached when I baptized David Braden. And I very seldom ever bring a message on baptism, but I did that day. He called me up Monday morning. He said, I want to be baptized. Obedience. I didn't weary him with baptism. I didn't weary anybody in here with baptism. I just told you what baptism was and what it stood for. That's all I did in that message. I've never called him and worried him about anything. But we've gotten to be very close friends. And he comes here on every chance he gets. He comes here to hear. And he called me up and he said, I want to come down and be baptized. I want to confess my Lord in baptism. That's obedience. Obedience. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. There's no faith in Christ apart from bowing. Bowing, surrendering, that's the first thing. You're going to surrender to Him. Lock, stock, and barrel. What's this here in Romans chapter 6, verse 16? Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey? Whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. That's pretty clear, ain't it? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you will have, now listen to this, obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness, not yours, but His. Paul said he knew the election of the Thessalonians because they become followers of Him and the Lord. You bring a man in here who's never been in here before. He comes in, he sits down and listens. We got two or three in here this morning. Never been in here before. That man comes in and he hears the gospel of God's sovereign grace. And the Holy Spirit moves on his heart and he obeys what he hears. He bows to what he hears. He says, Amen. Whether it condemns him or where it justifies him. He says, Amen. Isn't that what David confessed over in the Psalms? That he said that you might be justified with everything that you told, with your testimony of man, that you might be justified. He said, I confess. He said, I've born made of a woman. He said, I've born under sin. Born under sin. On and on the scripture goes with verses like this. But he said, I know your election of God. And that's what we're talking about. This faith that begins with election reveals itself in obedience. In obedience. Obedience to what? To the message you hear, to God's messenger, to God's means, and to God Himself. Obedience. Obedience. Peter said, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How do we do that? Well, that's talking about parental authority. That's talking about doing a day's work for a day's pay. That's talking about your whole walk of life. And he said, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about obedience. Talking about obedience. And you're not going to be saved arguing and debating and fighting against the things of God. The thing to do is just give up. Just give up. Put your shotguns down. Stack them in the corner. The war's over. He won. He won. Just give up. Just give up. That's the hardest thing. You know, I told Henry Mahan one time, I said, I've been thinking about this all day long. The hardest thing for a man to do is nothing. Nothing. Just do nothing. Just give up. Here I am. Do with me what you will. I can't do nothing with me. Here I am. Do with me what you will. What you will. That man who's still fighting and still arguing and still going his way, he's never been born of God. That man born of God's Spirit has been brought by the sanctifying power of God's Spirit to bow and surrender to the King of Glory. And when he bows to Christ, he bows and submits himself to his means, his message, and his messenger. Men don't just hear the truth in their ears, but they believe it. And they obey it. He's elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now listen to this. And sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The sprinkling of the blood of Christ has to do with applying it. If you go back in the Old Testament where we're studying now in the tabernacle, we've not got to it yet, but that blood was shed on the outside. They didn't bring the goat or the heifer or whatever it is inside the tabernacle and cut its throat. They did that on the outside. But then the blood was gathered and it was brought inside. Why? To apply it. To apply it. Then it was put on the horns of the altar, where he made intercession. Then it was sprinkled on the mercy seat. It was applied. And that's what it is. He, by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And now the Holy Spirit takes that blood and he applies it through a spiritual understanding of what that blood is all about. He applies that blood to your conscience. And he shows you how that a guilty, vile, wretched, depraved sinner can be justified before God through the blood of Christ. Through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 10 draws a line from that Old Testament sprinkling to that of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then again in Hebrews chapter 12, talking about the saints coming together to worship, he says like this, he said we've not come unto Mount Sinai and all of that, but he said, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And then turn with me to this one over here in Hebrews chapter 9. We're talking about the faith of God's elect and the sanctifying work of the Spirit who gives this saving gift of faith. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. There he's talking about the cleansing of the leper. Sanctify to the purifying of the flesh. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see that? Are you with me so far? the beginning, the origin of faith begins in the election of God. If God hadn't elected a people and made preparation for them, appointed Christ as their surety, appointed Christ as his mediator between God and men, nobody'd be saved. But God has made preparation. And that preparation is seen in the preaching of the gospel. That preparation is seen in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. They're elect by the foreordination of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the applying of the blood of Jesus Christ. And that man of whom these things can be said can also be said, grace unto you. Grace unto you. Now you can use that word grace and understand what it means. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This man's heart is no longer lifted up by the pomp and pageantry of religion. He's not impressed anymore. Used to be impressed. I went down to a meeting one time. We had a revival. I still don't know what that is, but we had one. And this evangelist got up, and boy, he was a hot rod, man. He was rambling 90 miles a minute. And during the song service, he had this little blind girl, beautiful young girl, blind as a bat, got up and played some kind of an instrument and sang. And boy, she could sing like an angel. And we went home strictly on the song service now, because he preached a can full of garbage. But we got home and we said, boy, the Spirit of God was there tonight, wasn't he? No, he wasn't. He wasn't. He wasn't in 100 miles of that place. But see, that's how we've been told since we was this big. That's how we relate these things. And we're ignorant of the things of God. Totally ignorant. This man's heart's no longer lifted up by the pomp and pageantry of religion. This man's heart is no longer pacified by the traditions and ceremonies of idol worship. This man no longer hungers for the deceit and lies of foolish paganism. His heart is set to bless the Lord. His Lord. That's what he wants to do. I repent over my own laxness to be able to do. I want to do it more, don't you? That's what the believer wants to praise God. He's not interested in all this play parties. He wants to praise his God. He knows what God has done. He sees what God has done. And he's utterly amazed at himself that he can't give his whole heart to the Lord in worship and pray. It upsets him. He repents over what he is. He used to be sorry. Well, he wasn't really even sorry, just sorry he got caught. But he's sorry about those things that he did. Now he's sorry over who he is. Actually, now he's the sorry one. And he knows it. And he repents to God over those things. He wants to, I'm telling you, this thing of believer is so opposite of what religion makes it out to be. Paul just crossed the board. They accused him of all kinds of stuff. I told the folks during Sunday school this morning. And finally, he just said, I didn't do any of them things. But he said, here's what I'm guilty of. You want to charge me with something, charge me with this. What they call heresy, that's how I worship God. I think I can say that. I think I can say that. Just about every church in our area around here, I can say that about. What they call heresy, what they hate and despise, that's how I worship God. His heart is set to bless the God who chose him and his Son who came into this world to die for him and live for him and be resurrected and seated for him at the right hand of God. God has begotten him unto a living hope. This is not the hope of some dead prophet like Joseph Smith. He's dead. What I care what he did. He's dead. And 100 others just like him. This hope is the hope of an accomplished redemption and the one in whom it was accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my hope. And he's alive. He's alive. They took him down and buried him, put a stone on there and sealed it. God rolled away the stone, raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand of God. And before he left to go up into glory, he spent over a month here revealing himself to his own. And they just couldn't believe it, that he was alive. They watched him beaten beyond recognition and dying and a spear in his side, and he was dead. They didn't break his bones because he was already dead. But he wasn't dead now. He said, give me some of that fish. Huh? Let me have a glass of wine. Boy, he couldn't be a Southern Baptist, could he? I hope is in a person. And this person came as he was appointed of God from eternity and accomplished all that the needy needs. All that the sinner needs, he accomplished for him. And then God approved it and justified us and raised him from the dead and raised him up and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And he said, Now, here's what's going to happen now in the future. In these times to come, he said he's going to show his kindness to us and his goodness to us in Christ. How's he going to do that? Through the gospel and through the sanctifying work of the Spirit of God. He's going to show us who Christ is, and we're going to embrace him. Now, I'll tell you this. We don't embrace a creed. We embrace a person. But when you embrace him, you embrace his creed. You embrace his doctrine. You embrace his means. You embrace his lordship. You embrace all that he stands for. When you embrace him, you embrace it all. And when you've got Christ, you've got everything God has for sinners. You don't need anything else. I don't need a law. Put your whip up. You ain't going to have to beat me. I love him. I'll tell you, if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. I had a good job, good paying job before I ever come here. I didn't come here for the money. I love him. He didn't threaten me. Nobody said, well, we're going to tell everybody what you are. They already knew. No, that's not it. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us because we know what we were. We were dead. We were dead. And now I have a living hope. I have a hope. I'm going to die one of these days. And it's all right. It's all right. I'm not looking forward to it. I guess I should. But it's something, it's unknown. It's not natural. I don't look forward to death. But I tell you this, when I do, I have a hope. And I tell you, that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about a living hope. Now watch this. This hope doesn't have a spot or a blemish, not a flaw, not a loophole, no mistake, no miscalculation, no chance of another fall in this head. Not a chance of falling from his hands, but incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you. Who's he talking about, preacher? He's talking about those who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. If you're here this morning and you're still clinging to some old decision, some old profession of faith that you made, some old ignorant, you didn't know what you're professing. I remember when I got serious about this thing, I didn't know what else to do. I've been told all my life, come down the aisle. So I come down the aisle, and I knelt there, and I prayed and wept and snorted and cried for about 30 minutes and got up and went and sat down, and the preacher said, everything all right now? I said, no, sir, it ain't. It sure ain't. It wasn't all right till I come to know him. Not till I come to know him. And when you embrace him, I'm telling you, you lay hold on a living hope, and this hope rules and reigns. This hope prevails even over the judgment of God. This hope abides in the heart, it orders the mind, and it sanctifies the whole man. The whole man. If this is his hope. If your hope's not a living hope, you've got a false refuge and you have no hope at all. And my hope in preaching this to you this morning is that the Holy Spirit will take these things and show you the difference. Show you the difference. He's the only one who can. I can point. I tell folks here all the time, I can stack Scripture up around you like cordwood, but it don't do no good till the Spirit of God speaks to the heart. And when He does, it goes home. It goes home. It goes all the way through from the mind down into the heart. He convinces. He convicts. And He causes men to move. He spoke to Noah. It never rained before. He told Noah all about this, what he was going to do. He said Noah moved with fear. You know why? He believed God. Everybody ran and said, it ain't going to rain. Rain, what's rain? We never had no... He believed God. And I'm telling you, God said there's a judgment. There has been, there is now, and there's going to be a judgment. And hell's your home apart from this home. This living home.